Well, this is installment number 3 of a series that I'm doing that I call Wisdom from the Toolbox. I've always used this illustration for the last several years that I consider the Bible to be our toolbox. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 18, "Behold, I give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven," keys plural, and those keys are powerful tools. Think about it. What is a key? It's a tool that you use with your hand to lock or unlock doors. And I tell you, small keys can open big doors. And so the Bible is our toolbox, and my job as a pastor is to teach you how to use these tools. And so we've highlighted several of them so far. In our first segment, we talked about the tool of staying connected. Don't allow yourself to be isolated. We have an adversary, the devil, and he walks about as a roaring lion, seeking those whom he may devour. And if you've ever watched lions hunt, they rarely take on a herd of buffalo straight on. They always hang around the peripheries. They're looking for the weak one, the sick one, the baby, the loner. So when it comes to your life in Christ, make sure that you stay connected. Stay connected with your local church. Stay connected with your family. And that is so vitally important, because there will come times in your life when you will face giants. And we'll talk about some of the tools that you can use to slay the giant. But the giant always endeavors to take you on one-on-one. That's what Goliath said when he came down into that valley. "Give me a man that we may fight together." He didn't want the whole Israeli army. He wanted one. Well, he got one. It was not the one he was looking for. And he took him out. But see, giants don't fare well in a crowd. That's why it's important that you stay connected. We also talked about in segment number 1 about living your life with limits and boundaries. We used the scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 as a platform for that little study, where it says, "Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing." Well, that does not mean that you are to segregate yourself from the world, but rather live your life in Christ with limits and boundaries, and you need to exclude some things. We live in a culture that is so permeated with evil stuff. We need to know how to remain separate from that stuff. We need to know how to protect our children from that stuff. Because if you just plain let your children just run wild with no supervision, you're going to get embarrassed. You're going to get embarrassed. The Bible says, you know, a child left to himself would bring his parents to shame. And so even in those situations, there is grace to mend and repair that situation. So live your life with limits and boundaries. Last week, I did a message that I simply call "Follow Me." Jesus, if there was one thing that he invited people to do, it was just simply follow him. And we see that admonition all throughout the scripture. It is imperative that we as believers follow after the things of God. Follow after godly people and godly examples. None of us is an island unto himself, and God has set up the system so that we can succeed just by following the example of others. And we looked at that passage in Hebrews 6:12. "Be ye therefore not slothful," nothros, "but followers of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises." And that word "followers," the Greek word "mimetes," simply means to imitate, to copy the actions, mannerisms, patterns of speech, to mimic. And so if you want what they got, do what they did, say what they said, follow their example. So this is segment number 3, and I call this one "Be Quick." Everybody say "quick." If you would, open your Bibles to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. The epistle of James is found on the far right of the New Testament, just before 1st, 2nd, 3rd John and the book of Revelation. James shared some powerful wisdom, and we're just going to touch on 3 points when it comes to being quick. James chapter 1, we'll start with verse 18, and I'm reading from the King James Version of the New Testament. James 1:18, he said this, "Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man works not the righteousness of God." Here's a little nugget for you that'll go a long way in your life. And this is a tool that you can use on many different levels. But we need to be quick or swift to hear. But we also need to be slow to become angry. Many times we experience the latter because we simply don't listen. Another way to express that would be careful to listen. Many times in our modern culture, things come at us so fast. Many times we have so many things that we're distracted by that, you know, having face-to-face conversations with people is really not the norm in our culture. We've all done it. We've all had our kids do it, sit next to each other, texting each other. What are you doing? You're in the same room. My kids have done it. They're sitting there texting each other. I mean, why don't you have a conversation? You know, and we use emojis and all of these little acronyms, you know, to express ourselves. If we're not careful, communication will become a lost art. Sitting down and having a conversation with somebody. But see, here's the issue. Many times we don't hear properly. And somebody says something and we go off on half what they said when we really weren't listening. And what happens is somebody says something, you interpret it the wrong way, now you get angry and you respond the wrong way, and that's why James said, "For the wrath of man works not the righteousness of God." In other words, when you get upset because you heard something but you didn't hear it properly, and now you become angry and you get upset, the bottom line is it's probably not going to end up in a righteous result. Are you with me? You can fly off the handle, say the wrong thing, do the wrong thing. When really, if you had just paid attention and listened, you would have gotten the complete story. Be swift to hear. In other words, be careful to hear. Be slow to speak. Be slow to become angry. I've shared this with people. This is just a common biological fact. God gave each and every one of us two ears and one mouth. You should listen more than you talk. Are you with me? Amen. We need to listen. Listening's becoming a lost art. You know, we have to be careful because you can get bits and pieces of things. You know, I will be the first one to admit it. There have been times I've been sitting down having a conversation with people and I didn't hear a thing they said. Anybody ever been there? I didn't hear a thing they said. I remember when I was a teenager and you know, getting close to 20 years old, Mama would harp on me about this and that and the other, and I'm like, yeah, okay, Ma, okay. And it seemed as though there was a knob in my brain that I could turn, and Mama's voice, even though she was talking and her lips were moving, I didn't hear it. It's like I had a mute button in my brain, and I would hit, boop, mute. And Mama's talking, and I'm nodding my head. I wasn't listening to a thing she said. Why? I had heard it 5,000 times before, you know? And I really didn't want to hear it anymore. But thank God when I got away from home, all of those things that Mama was saying to me started to sink in. Really, they had sunk in a lot earlier than that. But if we're not careful, we can tune people out. And it's important that you don't allow your life to become distracted. One thing I often share with couples who are contemplating being married or couples who are married and perhaps having a little difficulty, one of the issues that is paramount is communication. Communication is the life's blood of a marriage relationship, really any relationship. And I often share that in most marriages that fail, there are normally one of three issues that causes that: either communication, lack of it, sex, or money. And I've had couples that were missing it on all three. All three. I said, listen, if you don't fix the communication, you can't fix anything else. If you got a problem in your sex life, if you communicate, you can fix that. If you got a problem with money, if you communicate, you can fix that. But if you don't have communication, you're in trouble. And so I often refer to people or recommend to people that they have a time where they sit down and communicate on a regular basis, whether it's every week, whether it's every day, whether it's every couple weeks. I rarely recommend it's more than once a month. You're not that busy. Are you with me? You sit down, you turn the television off, you don't have any distractions, and it's you and your spouse one-on-one sharing your heart with each other. And you need to be able to communicate without having your feelings on your sleeve. And communication means more than just talking, but it means effective listening and sharing. Amen? So be swift or quick to hear. The Bible says, let us be careful to hear the conclusion of the matter. Many times we make a judgment because we didn't listen to the entire story. That happens often. You hear the first part of what somebody said and you get angry. You press the mute button. You didn't hear anything else they said after that. And then you react and you end up with an unrighteous result. So let's all be quick to hear. Everybody say, I'm quick to listen. God gave us two ears, one mouth. You should use your ears more than you do your mouth. Amen? Some of us just love to hear ourselves talk. Amen? There's nothing as familiar in your life as your voice. Well, there's plenty of room for that, and there are times you need to talk and talk forcefully. And we'll talk about those in some future lessons. Turn with me now in your Bible to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. Be quick to listen. Matthew chapter 13. I'm sorry, Matthew chapter 3. Matthew 3. We're going to look at verse 13. Here's another tool that we need to be mindful of. We need to be quick, not only to listen, but notice Matthew chapter 3. Tell you what, back up. Let's go to verse 1. Matthew chapter 3, verse 1. If you got it, say, I got it. Notice what it says. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is that which was spoken by the prophet Esaias, or Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. The primary message of John the Baptist was repentance. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now notice Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That word repent is a strange, funny little Greek word, metanoia. And we've often misunderstood what repentance is. You know, I grew up basically in church. I experienced most denominations as a young boy. And as I got a little older, I focused more on, you know, Baptist churches and Pentecostal churches. And we've often thought that repentance was being sorry. And, you know, there's a good place for sorrow. But I soon found out that repentance and sorrow were not one and the same. The word in the Greek, metanoia, means change. Plain and simple, change. And there's an example of a man in the scripture who lost his birthright, a man named Esau, because he was unwilling to repent. Now, here's the thing about Esau. He sold his birthright to his brother for a meal. I mean, his inheritance. He gave it up for a meal. And the scripture says he sought it carefully with tears. In other words, he cried about this thing. But he was unwilling to change his mind. And so that helped clarify in my mind what repentance is. Repentance is not being sorry for your sins. You with me? The Bible does say that godly sorrow worketh repentance. Does not say godly sorrow is repentance. Godly sorrow can bring you to the point where you're willing to make right choices and right decisions and change behavior. But sorrow is not change. It can lead you to change. But repentance means change. And so, using this tool that I call being quick, we as believers need to be quick to repent when need be. I don't know about you, but I've learned over the years that there are times I need to make adjustments. There have been times I've missed it. Everybody say missed it. We all have missed it. Now, when you think of the word sin, most people, especially church folk, they think of sin as, you know, yeah, and this is just what people think. In fact, they used to say this in some of the churches that I went to. Margie, you with me, girl? Do I have a witness? Drinking, smoking, and did you ever hear this one? Midnight rambling. What in the world is midnight rambling? Well, figure that out for yourself. But that's what most people categorize sin as. No! Sin is much broader than that. Sin, the word, means to miss the mark. It's an old archery term. And when you don't hit or do what you're supposed to, they call out sin in ancient times. If you hit the mark, then the guy at the other end where the target is would say, "Mark! Mark!" But every time that arrow was fired and it was off course and hit the wrong thing, they'd say, "Sin." And so think about that. Sin means to miss the mark. And there are some other words that go along with it. Transgression, which means you knew what you were doing. Anyway, I'm not going to go into a definition of sin and wickedness. But here's the thing. When you come to faith in Jesus, something happens on the inside. You become a new person in Christ. You have become now the righteousness of God in Him. Your nature has changed. You are no longer a sinner. Are you with me? I'm going to say it again. When you come to faith in Jesus, He took your sin so that you could bear His righteousness. You are now the righteousness of God in Christ. You are as righteous as you will ever be. God sees you as though sin had never existed in your life. He sees you as holy and unblameable in His sight. Why? There was a great exchange. Jesus became your sin bearer so that you could become righteous in His sight. And so your nature is no longer sinner. Now, that does not mean you cannot miss the mark. You can. And most of us do. But what we need to do when we do miss the mark is repent, change. I've often shared this. I had a fellow call me years ago. He attended our church. He wasn't a member. And he said, "Pastor Bill." I said, "Yeah." He said, "I found a wallet." I said, okay. He said, and I gave it back to the man. I said, good for you. And I'm wondering, why is he calling me? You found a wallet, so what? And then he said this, but I kept the money though. And he said, was I wrong? I said, you know you were wrong. That's why you called me, because your conscience was bothering you. Yeah, but I gave him the wallet back with his license and credit cards. I said, listen, that was not your money. That was his money. You stole it. But I found the wallet. You know you didn't do the right thing. Amen? I said, you didn't have to call me to know you were wrong. You knew you were wrong. That's why you called me. Now, if you want to pray over that, let's pray about it. But you shouldn't have done that. He knew he shouldn't have done that. His conscience was bothering him. And so there are a lot of things in life that if we're not careful, we can miss the mark. Hebrews says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And so sin is something that we all encounter, and from time to time, we will miss the mark. So what do you do? Number one, ask the Lord to forgive you. Number two, if there are people involved, ask them to forgive you. And number three, change. Amen? Change. If there are things in your personal life that you know you shouldn't be doing, stop. Guess what? If you're in Christ, you have the power to do that. Now, let me share something with you, because, you know, there is a teaching that's going around, and I've shared this with our men at our men's breakfast. And we'll conclude this quickly, but it's simply this, that as Christians, we no longer need to confess our sin because we are the righteousness of God. Well, you're half right. You are the righteousness of God, but the Bible does teach that we need to confess our sin. For 1 John 1:9, you know. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And there are certain people who teach it, well, you know, we live under the waterfall of forgiveness, God's forgiveness. And so it's unnecessary and no longer necessary to confess your sin because it's already been judged in Jesus Christ. Well, you're half right. But here's the thing. Without confession, there will be no repentance. And they're connected together. Now, write this down. I don't want you to turn there. But if it was no longer necessary for us to confess our sin, then John wouldn't have wrote what he wrote in 1 John 1 and 9. John also had a revelation of Jesus Christ, and he wrote what we refer to as the book of Revelation. And in the first three chapters, specifically chapter 2, chapter 3, Jesus addressed the present condition of seven churches in Asia Minor. Seven churches. You ready for this? Six out of seven had a problem. And you know what he told six of these seven churches? Repent. He said eight times in those two chapters, repent. He said stuff like this, I'll remove your candlestick except you repent. Repent or I'll come to you quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I'll cast her into bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great trouble, except they repent. Remember how you have received and heard, and hold fast, and repent. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. What is he saying? Change. Change. Listen. We've got this thing all wrong in America. Yes, Jesus was a man anointed with the Holy Ghost and was the sole representative of the glory of God in the earth. But Jesus is not trying to become like us. He gave his life so that we could become the righteousness of God and become like him. And so many times we have to change and become more like him. He's not trying to become more like you. He did that and lived his life without sin. So now, because of righteousness, we have the power to live right. We have the power to do right. Amen? Now, if you'd never been introduced to Jesus, never been born again, and you're struggling with this, that, and the other, you got a real problem. And the problem is not the this, that, and the other that you're struggling with. The problem is you need to be born again. You need to have the life of God on the inside of you. Now that you have the life of God on the inside of you, you have the power to overcome anything you face. You have the power to bust anything down. That's bad English, but you know what I mean. Are you with me? And so often we deal with the symptoms instead of dealing with the root cause. People need to be born again. And that'll cure it. You with me? So, when you miss it, be quick to repent. Don't drag that stuff around with you for the next 5 years. You missed it, and oh, you're feeling so bad and so guilty. And see, what happens, and I did a lesson on Wednesday night several months back, and I posed a question. Are you Velcro or Teflon? Y'all remember that one? See, if you're the righteousness of God and you're mature in Christ, you're like Teflon. Nothing sticks to you. See? But if you're walking in sin, you're like Velcro. Everything sticks to you. I told a story when I was going to college. I worked in a supermarket, and they used to do a lot of things in glass bottles back then. And I remember stocking shelves with some log cabin syrup, and it was a small bottle, but it had a very nice ornate bottle, all glass, and it was in a long case. Well, as I moved it off the cart, it slipped and hit the floor. Boom. Well, I picked it up, didn't think anything of it. Well, I got that box, and if you ever notice in grocery stores, there's that little lip on the shelves, on the edge. That's so you can put a case on there between your belly and your belt and stock the shelves. So I put the log cabin syrup, and I went and pulled a bottle, and it was so light. And then I looked at it and realized the bottom had broken off. And then I realized, uh-oh, where'd the syrup go? Well, when I looked down, I had syrup dripping all the way down my clothes. Well, I'm in the middle of my shift. I couldn't go home. Guess what? For the rest of the night, everything stuck to me. I'm serious. I looked terrible. I mean, dust, paper. I mean, it was bad. Syrup is sticky. So is sin. And what happens is people get into a mess. They get sin instead of repenting. It's sticking to them. Now everything sticks to them. And what happens? They don't want to be seen like that. So they stay away. I don't want anybody to see me all messed up like this. Listen, when you miss it, get rid of it. All right? I went home, took those clothes off. They were good for nothing. I don't know if we washed them or threw them out, but, you know, get that stuff off of you. Amen? I often tell people, you know, when you confess your sin, that's not when God finds out about it. That's when you have an opportunity to get rid of it. Amen. Amen? So, we need to be quick to hear, quick to listen. We need to be quick to repent. We also need to be quick to forgive. Turn to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. And we'll look at a passage here. There again, these are little bits of wisdom from the Scripture, or as I say, wisdom from the toolbox. Luke chapter 17, and notice verse number 3. Jesus is teaching and said this, "Take heed to yourselves." Now, that's an old English expression. We don't talk that way anymore. Another way to say it in modern English would be pay attention. Take heed to yourselves. If your brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against you 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day, turn again and say, I repent, you shall forgive him. Now, there's a principle here that we need to really, really understand, number one, and practice, number two. If your brother trespass against you, how many of you know that sometimes life is messy? My wife and I have had conversations, and oftentimes she'll use the term, you know, situations like this are messy. Oh, I know that for a fact. Sometimes life is messy. Sometimes relationships and dealing with other people is messy. I mean, if everybody was like me, everybody'd be cool, right? No. 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 Everybody's not like you. Everybody's not like me. Sometimes you have to deal with unpleasant people, and you have to deal with unpleasant circumstances. There will be times people, listen to me carefully, I hate to damage your tender ears, but there are times people will do you wrong. Fact of life. Welcome to the club. What do you do in those situations? Well, Jesus said, if your brother trespasses against you, forgive him. Now, he also said, in more detail, more accurately said this, if your brother trespasses against you, rebuke him. Now, we've often, many times, followed patterns without understanding what they mean. And I've literally heard people say this to other people. I rebuke you. Well, that's nice, but what does that mean? The word rebuke means to speak to someone sharply. I heard a woman one time, she said, I rebuke you, devil, called a dude a devil. Stopped him right in his tracks. You know, he came to me like, Pastor, she called me devil. I said, well, you got the point, didn't you? I think she got your attention. Yeah. Well, it means to speak too sharply. What does that mean? You need to have a private conversation with them that may be pointed, okay? But you need to do that. Communication, communication. If your brother trespasses against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, if he says, look, I'm sorry, that won't happen again, forgive him. And then Jesus said this, if he trespasses against you seven times in a day and seven times in a day, come to you saying, look, I'm sorry, forgive me, I repent. Jesus said, you shall forgive him. And so forgiveness is not an option. It's a commandment. Amen. And we need to do it quickly. Turn with me in your Bibles to Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. Just go to the left to Mark. And this is something that Jesus said right after he shared with his disciples and us about the mechanics of faith and how faith works. That classic verse, Mark 11, 24, therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them and you'll have them. That's how faith works. That's what faith does. But then in verse 25, he said, when you stand praying, forgive. If you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive your trespasses. Jesus never spent a lot of time expounding on hindrances to faith, but this must be one of them. I heard somebody say it like this many, many years ago, faith won't work in an unforgiving heart. When you stand praying, forgive if you have aught against any. That simply means that forgiveness is not an option. It's a commandment, and it extends to anybody. Are you with me? We have a commandment to forgive. We must do it. Now, you're in Mark. Go to the left to Matthew, chapter 5. How should we respond to people who do us wrong? And many times I've gotten this question when it comes to the subject of forgiveness. And it is simply this. Okay, Pastor Bill, you know, the person did me wrong. I went to them, had a pointed conversation with them, and I couldn't resolve it. They would not change. In fact, they blamed me. Or they would not. I extended to forgive them, but they wouldn't accept it. You ever have anybody hard-headed like that? You know, a real nutcase? And they're determined they don't want anything that you have to offer as far as forgiveness. And they think they haven't done anything wrong. In fact, they want to justify their case. What do you do with somebody like that? Or they just come right out and tell you, I had a guy, if you can believe this, I had a guy many, many years ago who I helped. I mean, I went out of my way to help this man. And he asked me a question one time, and I was honest with him. I told him an honest answer. He didn't like the answer. He flew into a rage. He went off on me sideways, left, upside down. I mean, he came at me with everything. And I'm stunned because I thought he was a Christian. I didn't think Christians talk like this. He came at me with fury and venom. I mean, if he'd have been close to me, I'd have taken a step back because the brother might have come up with something, you know, a knife or something. I mean, he was furious. And then he told me what he thought about me. And then he slammed the phone in my ear. And I'm stunned. I'm sitting there and I'm thinking, wait a minute. Did I just hear what I just heard? Wait a minute. He could not have said what I think he said. This guy was so raw, he called me right back just to let me know, yeah, I said it. Just in case you had any doubt, I want to let you know what I really thought, and yeah, that's the truth. And then wham, slammed the phone in my ear again. Now, you know that stung. You know, I just, you know, hey, I grew up, you say something like to somebody like that, to say, you're liable to get decked. And so the physiological things start kicking in, anger. Why, after everything I've done for him, this little peanut head, I mean, all these thoughts are coming into my mind. And I'm thinking, you know, hey, Charlie, I'm getting in the flesh. You know, he made me angry. I'm trying to help the guy. Then I realized that's not the way to react. I've got to forgive him. Now, he is not accepting anything from me. So what do you do with a guy like that? You'll find it right here in Matthew chapter 5. Notice verse 44. Matthew 5, Jesus said this. Well, let's go back to verse 43. Here's the premise, the preface. But I say unto you, he said, you have heard that it has been said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Oh, boy. Bless them that curse you. He certainly did. Do good to them that hate you. He certainly does. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. And so not only do we have a responsibility to forgive people, but we've got to bless them. We've got to love them. We've got to pray for them. We've got to do good for them. Love them, pray for them, do good for them. Many years later, this guy became ill and called me and wanted me to come and minister to him. Now, you know, I remember every word that he said to me a few years prior. I could still hear the conversation. I could hear the phone slamming in my ear. But you know what? I'd made a decision years prior to forgive him. And so I proceeded to love him and do good to him and pray for him and do my best to help him. And went out of my way to minister life to that man. And you know, he never said, you know, Pastor Bill, way back when I was, he never said it. But you know what? He didn't have to. Because I forgave him many, many years before. Amen? Now, it takes faith to do that. And let me qualify that statement with this. We have a commandment to love people. You don't have a commandment to trust people. So if you have somebody in your family circle of friends who's abusive, unrepentant, you may have to love them from a distance. That does not mean you let them spend the weekend at your place while you're not there, because you may come back to find your place empty. Amen? And don't be mad at God when they clean your house out. That was your stupidity. Well, Pastor Bill, the Bible said love them. Yeah, it didn't mean move them up in your crib. Amen? I had a distant relative one time was taking a trip to Buffalo. Said, I need your help. I said, what do you need? Well, I need to rent a car. I said, well, okay, go ahead. They rent them every day. Well, I don't have a credit card. Okay. I want to use yours. Nope. Absolutely not. Well, I thought you was my... Yeah, I do. Well, I thought you loved me. I do. I just don't trust you, man. I don't have to trust you, but I do have to love you. Amen? Hey, sometimes life gets messy. Just make sure we're using the right tools to deal with the mess. So what'd we learn today? Be quick. Quick to hear. Spend time listening to people and give them your undivided attention. Listen more than you talk. You won't get as angry as often. Be quick to hear. Be quick to repent when you miss it. Don't hang on to that mess for 5 months. Get that stuff off of you. 1 John 1:9, and then make a decision to change so it doesn't become an area of contention and weakness in your life. And number three, be quick to forgive. Life is too precious to live it holding on to animosity and unforgiveness. Amen? Think about it. Jesus forgave us of so great a debt. We have no right to hold things against others. Even though they may be wrong, even though they may have evil intent, if that's the case, then we're going to do what the Bible says. We're going to love them. We're going to do good to them. We're going to pray for them. Might have to do it from a distance, but it still works. Amen? Would you stand with me, please? Hallelujah.